The scripture reading this afternoon is from Philippians chapter 2. We read the verses 1 through 11. The epistle to the Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's holy word. In this service congregation, we meditate on Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. Shall we read that question and answer together? Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him, and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that every one must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. So far. Beloved congregation, what must it have been for the blind born man to be able to see things he had never seen before? Think of blind Bartimaeus, who was outside Jericho, and the Lord Jesus came by. And he heard that Jesus was coming, and then he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." The people were annoyed at that loud shouting, told him to be quiet, but he cried louder. And the Lord Jesus called him, "What do you want? That I may see, O Lord?" And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw. I knew of a man who was born blind. It was in my youth, and he received through operations, he could see. And the first thing he did was he looked at his children. "Now I can see my children." First, take a good look at them, for they didn't know if the surgery would be able to last. You know, there are things in life that can happen whereby people see things and experience matters they've never seen or experienced before. It becomes a radical change in one's life. And that's what happens when the Lord enters your life. Now, the Lord can enter your life suddenly, but he can also enter your life slowly but steadily. But when he enters your life, Your life is different. Your life will be characterized by a desire to know Him and to love Him. His love is poured out in your heart. And there's peace with God. Peace that you cannot explain. And it's not that you have all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed. It's not that you know everything, what's going to happen, that you understand everything. But one thing you know, like a blind-born man, I was blind, but now I see. And there are many things you still have to learn to grow into, but you see Him. And that's essential. And that's the miracle of regeneration. And when that happens in life, you're never alone. Because the Lord has become your shepherd. And you have discovered in your life a resting place where you can go to, where you can pour out your heart. Someone who you know is looking at you, is listening to you, and is teaching you the way you should go. It's the best thing going. It changes a life. It gives aim in life, perspective in life. It's glorious. And that's what it is to have communion with God. And that's what this question of the Heidelberg Catechism is referring to. It's a beautiful question and answer. It's about communion with Christ. And communion is that you have love to Christ. That you have faith in Christ. And it's not that you in yourself will say, oh, now I have faith and now I have love. That's not how it goes, because you sense at the same time how weak you are, how vulnerable you are. And therefore, instead of saying, I have this or that, you become a person that sees, I lack so much, but I know that He is hearing me. And so you flee to Him every day. You become actually a needy person. And on the other hand, you are a very blessed person. You've discovered the pearl of great price. And that's worth everything. That's worth your entire life. And this is the most beautiful blessing in life. And that blessing is not far away. Maybe there are here in church who wonder, how can I ever receive that blessing? And He is a God who promises to give this blessing. To all people, no. To those who ask of Him. And it may not be in the same way or measure as you expect or think, but we are to be at His footstool. And you will not be put to shame. And that's what we as church are actually all about. Communion with Christ. That the Holy Spirit enters your heart and life and you become attached to the Lord. And He will never let you go. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And that life is continued on through this life on earth. And it crosses through death into life everlasting. And once you know this, you wish to live for Him. Because He is most worthy. Because nothing can be compared to the loving kindness of God. Psalter 163, Psalm 63, when David was in the wilderness of Judah, in a dry and thirsty land. And what's he longing for? We expect for water. No, he's longing for the Lord. because the Lord's presence is better even than water in the wilderness. That's communion with Christ. And He will always be with you. He will never let go of you. When you go, whatever happens. Well, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about love to God and love to the neighbor. It's a religion of love. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it's so blessed. We just read question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. That's first. You're first partaker of Him, united to Him, and all the riches and gifts. You are connected to that. It doesn't mean you will receive all gifts. It's not that every child of God has the same abundance of gifts. No, the Lord is free. But the riches and the gifts of Christ are life everlasting, to be forever with Him in glory. That's the first. Communion with Christ. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And that's actually what this question and answer 55 is all about. You know that there's today much loneliness in our society. And scientists say that, social scientists, they say that lonesomeness is the greatest problem. People live together in big cities and they are lonely. But when the Lord enters your life, you're not lonely anymore. You have a refuge in God. There are today people who have interrelational problems. But when the Lord enters your life, then it's no longer about you that you need to have your way, but you seek to dwell with the other in love. That's how the Lord wants us to act and to live. The communion with Christ is founded, grounded, rooted in love to God. And it's also in Christ that God's children meet each other, that they together bow for the will of Christ. And so this answer is all about communion. It's a tender question and answer, communion. And that's why we just read Philippians chapter 2. There in verse 1 it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if you have tasted any comfort and support in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, what does that mean? Bowels and mercies, that means you feel sorry for others. You have compassion with others. You feel sorry for others who do not know the Lord Jesus. And you're concerned about that. You work with them and you will try out of love and concern to them to say something about the goodness of the Lord. If there are any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, that ye be like-minded. Focus on the same matter, love to the Lord. Being of one accord, of one mind. And that nothing would be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's a communion with one another, respecting each other, praying for each other, esteeming the other above yourself, looking at matters through his eyes. That's what Philippians 2 is about. We find it more in Philippians. Philippians 1 verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. And Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's the aim of Paul, to know the Lord Jesus more and more. And in Philippians 4 verse 14, the apostle thanks the Philippians for communicating with him. That means helping him financially and supporting him and comforting him in his affliction. Paul wrote Philippians while he was in prison. I think it was in Rome. So this epistle to the Philippians is about communion with Christ. Well, the question asks us here this afternoon, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? The saints. Well, what are saints? Do we have saints? Yes, we do. Who are the saints then? All God's children. Why are they saints? Because they are the sanctified ones. Saint, it means the sanctified ones. Why are they sanctified? Because they are now devoted to the Lord. They desire the Lord above everything else. He has become the aim of their life. They are set apart unto the Lord. Oh, they're still sinners. They are still needy. They can do nothing without the Lord. But that's what happens when grace enters your life. You become devoted to the Lord. You cleave to him. A saint is someone who by grace has become devoted to God. And such a one lives in communion with Christ. He knows the Lord Jesus and cannot live without him. It's actually the heart of Christian religion. This is the heart of it all. The communion with Christ. That Christ in you and you in him. That's what it's all about. And that makes it so real. That makes it so blessed. It's not a religion of do's and don'ts. It's not a religion you have to do this and you must not do that. It's a religion of spiritual communion. It's the heart of God's word. The Spirit of Christ dwells in such people, takes hold of a young person's life and changes it, renews it. They become instructed by the Lord himself. They become filled with love. And there are various illustrations given in Scripture to explain this communion with Christ. It's like the head and the body. Your head governs your body. Every time your heart beats, it's governed by your head. The way you breathe, it's governed by your head. Everything. We don't understand it all. You are a living miracle. And so the Lord Jesus becomes the head of his people. He governs them, leads them, corrects them, chastises them to bring them in the right path. It's all love. And so there's also the comparison between a bridegroom and the bride. The bridegroom is full of love and full of care for his bride, and leads and cares and guides his bride. It's like 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, where God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's astounding. There's no religion on earth like that. No human being could imagine that God would dwell in a corrupt human being, but that's what happens. That's how beautiful it is. His Spirit, God Himself in you, and you are united to Him. And nothing can undo that union. You are His forevermore. Glory be to God. He loves His people. It's like we sing in the Song of Solomon. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear thy voice. The Lord wants you to hear your voice. On the other hand, when that communion with the Lord is lacking, there's sorrow. And then a soul cries out, my soul thirsts for the living God. Oh, why dost thou hide thy face from me? And when that communion with Christ is again experienced and the Lord is close by, there is peace. There is joy. Like Hannah, who had a troubled soul. She came to the tabernacle and she poured out her heart and sorrow before the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 1 verse 18, we read that the woman, after she had prayed and talked to Eli, the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She had hope upon the living God. There was joy in her heart. The Lord had met her. And the Pharisees saw the liberty of Peter and John in Acts 4. And those Pharisees saw the boldness of Peter and John. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They had no theological training, but that they spoke profound theological truths from the Old Testament. And these Pharisees, they marveled. And then they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw the result of communion with Jesus in Peter and John. Through this communion with God, there is strength given in difficult ways. This communion with Christ is not just a kind of Christian experience alongside others. No. This communion with Christ is it. That's the point, what it's all about. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be united to Christ. It's not an option. It's either we have communion with Christ and we have learned to love Him and to long for Him and to follow Him and we need Him, or you are outside of Christ. You can perform religious duties, but you're outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, you will perish in hell. There's no other way. We need to be in communion with Christ. Then alone will that image of God be impressed upon a human being. And God is going to ask of us one day, where is my image? And woe the person who has to say, well, I lost thy image in paradise in my first parents, Adam and Eve. The Lord will say, I wanted to give you my image back again? That was there not told to you in church? And woe if you cannot answer that question. We need a living, vital relationship with Christ. Therefore, we need His Spirit. And then you become a light. You become a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They sense you're different. They may be antagonized by you because they can't take it. They may be critical of you, but they know you're different. And they know you have something that they don't have. Because there's an inner strength present. There's light in your soul instead of darkness. Other people walk around in the dark and you see that. You realize that they don't know the living Savior. But you do. And why do you know it? It's His grace alone. He looked down upon you in mercy. He loved you from eternity. It's a one-sided love. He plucked you as a firebrand out of the fire. The boys you went to school with, some of them are already in their eternal destination outside of Christ, lost forever. And you are not lost. Why not? It's God's grace that you are still alive. And when you know this living relationship with Christ, you belong to Him, and it's only His sheer grace. And then we ask, why? Why didst thou look upon me, a sinner? I was not better than others. No worthiness in me, I was vile. But thou hast looked upon me in love. And you're amazed at the sheer goodness of the Lord. And when you fall into sin, and you confess that again, and you beg the Lord to finish His work in your life and to carry on, and your heart feeds upon the hidden manna that the Lord gives, and He strengthens you against temptations. He is a shield against temptations. He watches over you. And in all difficulties and all tensions you may go through in life, you have a place where you can lay it all before the Lord. And He guides and instructs you and leads you. And the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by Him. Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. The beloved of the Lord, they dwell in safety by Him. That's what it means to be in communion with God. And then you also will mortify the deeds of the flesh, the hateful spirit that we have by nature. You want to mortify that. And you don't want to engage in the works of the flesh, in backbiting, or in slander, but you want to live more in this communion with Christ. Now it may be that you are not well known among people in general. May be that you do not have medals or decorations. But if you know this communion with Christ, you have the highest decoration. I know someone who got a medal, like the Order of Canada, it was in Holland. And the old man stood up and said, well, thank you very much for this medal of appreciation for the work he had all done in church and society, but he said, I do have a higher decoration, that my name is recorded in the book of life with God. And he spoke to those dignitaries, and I hope that you may also know this most important decoration in life, to be in Christ. And this fellowship, 1 John 1 verse 3 tells us, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says, My Father and I will dwell in you. That's blessed communion. And how is this communion possible? Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Because He was forsaken of God. Because He bore the wrath of God that we all should have been under. He purchased this privilege of communion with Christ by His own blood. And that's resembled in the tabernacle. Because you know, boys and girls, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, what was there? There was the Ark of the Covenant. And that was a chest all covered with gold. And in that chest, there were the two stones, tables of the law put in that chest. And then on top of that chest, the Ark, there was this mercy seat, two golden angels and a lid put on top of that ark. And in between those two angels, that's where it was supposed that God would be present, where God would dwell. That was in the Holy of Holies. And that was God's rich grace. And the mercy seat was upon the two tables of the law. And the fact is that you and I have sinned against all those commandments of the two tables of the law, and we should have been condemned. But on top of that law that we have broken, there's the mercy seat. And the high priest had to sprinkle blood on that mercy seat on behalf of all the people once a year. And now the Lord Jesus entered the inner sanctuary once and for all. He shed His blood once and for all, so that we who have transgressed these commandments, that we can be received by God in mercy, and that we may even enter into communion with Christ. This communion with Christ takes place by means of repentance. Repentance. What is that? That's turning from evil. Coming to yourself. What am I doing? What am I living for? You turn away from evil. And you turn to the living God. That's repentance. So what is it? It's not waiting until you feel you have a contrite heart. It's not waiting until you feel you have deep convictions of sin. No. It is looking at God's Word. It is realizing that you have transgressed His commandments. And yet you confess that. And that you call upon the name of the Lord. That's repentance. It's laying your life down before the Lord. And asking the Lord to come into your heart, and He will do that. He will do that. Because if the Lord would not do that, He would lose more than you would. You would lose your soul, but He would lose His honor. And that can never happen. And that's why repentance that leads to communion with Christ. The prodigal son, he came to himself, he left those pigs, went to his father, and his father welcomed him. And the next morning, do you think his dad had to tell him, now you have to go to work? No, he did it out of love to his father. That's what happens when the Lord enters your life in the way of repentance. And then there will be communion with one another. Then you become considerate with others. There's a desire to forgive others because God forgave you much more. And if the Lord has spoken to you about his goodness, it's revealed in your heart, then you want to speak to others about the goodness of the Lord because it means so much to you. And then you're considerate with other people, having compassion towards them. That's why the Catechism says that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. So it's not grudgingly, but it's lovingly supporting and helping others. And there can be concrete tasks of helping other people, providing meals for them, writing them a card, visiting them, praying for them, showing love and consideration and compassion. That's mutual communion within a congregation. Then we have our eyes and our hearts open for the needs of others around us, their daily needs, but also their spiritual needs. And that's how the Lord Jesus wants it to be, in a congregation, to be open to other people, that they know you're praying for them. What a blessing that there is care for one another. And there is care also in our congregation. I can read that nearly every week in the bulletin, when people express gratitude for so much care given to them. It's blessed. It's good. That's what we should, how it should be. Let us continue in this way. And there are other tasks in the congregation. Serving in consistory. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes self-denial, but it's a privilege. Or certain gifts of playing the organ, or other gifts in taking care of the church grounds, facilities, children's care, whatever it is. Participating in societies, opening ourselves up to the other, to employ one's gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. It's a joy to be able to give and to support and to love. And that all flows forth from the communion with Christ. And therefore we should also be careful for negligence in daily life. We can be aloof of needs of others. So we need to be alert. And it's good to inquire of each other, how are you doing, or how is this going? We should also be careful to neglect the personal communion with the Lord, the personal seeking of the Lord. We should be on our guard for pride, for indifference, because that all will harm that communion with God and with one another. It's possible in spiritual life to spoil the blessed communion with Christ because of pride and because of neglecting the Lord. And then spiritual declension sets in. And if there's true spiritual life in you, it will be a burden to you. You know it's not right with my heart, with my soul. And the Lord will also chastise you and bring you low again, so that you realize that you have lost your way. And then the Lord stands at the door of your heart and knocks again. And maybe you're still unconverted. Maybe you're still somewhat indifferent. Maybe you think this is all far-fetched, what we're talking about. It's all remote from you. But this afternoon, the Lord is at the door of your heart. And He's saying, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Is the Lord not entitled to your life? Who made you? Who gave you eyes to see? What are you doing with your eyes? Who gave you a mind to think? A voice to speak? What are you doing with your voice and with your ears and with your mind? With your hands? You need Him. You need that He would take control of your life. It says in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not. You may have purchased many things in your life, and I trust you have. At times we sell things. But if you don't have the truth in your heart, it's a terrible loss. You don't even have to pay for this truth. The Lord Jesus paid the price for this communion with the Lord. And if you don't purchase this truth, if you don't buy the truth, you will have no aim in your life. You will be miserable. Christ is a treasure to enrich you. You know, we take care of our car, we have it insured. We take care of our house, there's fire insurance, there's health insurance. But what about your soul? Is your soul insured? Now, that's not really a biblical expression. We don't call it that way. But let's put it other way, in another way. Is your soul safe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're now old. Do you ever give a good witness of the Lord and His service? Maybe when you were young, you thought, I have lots of time, and now you're old. Have you become desirous for the Lord? You let Him wait a long time, didn't you? But you may still bow your knees and flee to Him now. Or maybe you're young, in the strength of your life. You have hopefully a life ahead of you. How glorious that your life would be molded and formed after the image of Christ, and that you would go through life being a testimony of Him, living for Him, living in the only comfort in life and in death, that He would guide and lead and bless your life. The Lord is calling you, young man. And you don't have to make yourself suitable. You don't have to meet certain conditions. You may come the way you are, looking to Him. And so you will experience His communion. Amen. Shall we close in prayer? Most merciful Lord, we humbly thank Thee that Thou art willing to enter lives of sinful human beings, and that Thou dost change them and renew them. It is this glorious work that Ezekiel saw in another illustration of dead bones, and they came to life, and the Spirit of the Lord was granted to them. Lord, we humbly ask Thee to pour out Thy Holy Spirit amongst us, to enliven and strengthen the work Thou hast begun, but also to create a new spirit in those who are still outside of Christ. O Lord, make us be people who seek Thee above all, people who know the one thing which is needful, to know Thee and to love Thee. Wilt Thou so guide and lead us? We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou art in heaven and that Thou dost hear prayer. And coming Thursday, we hope to commemorate Thine ascension into glory. Wilt Thou bring us together on Thursday evening here in Thy house? Grant a blessed service and watch over us in Thy grace. Remember the whole congregation. Guide and lead us. For Jesus' sake, amen.